1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're just going to look at verses 4 to 7. But I want to just point out one thing here. It says, in verses 1 to 3 of this chapter, we see that love is the true measure of all that you do. So nothing we say, nothing we have, and nothing we do has any value unless there is love. Love, Paul says, love is the true measure of all things. And now here in verses 4 to 7, Paul goes on to describe the true character of love. And that makes sense. If nothing we do matters apart from love, we had better understand what Paul means by the word in this letter. What does the word love mean in this letter? Now, we use the word love in so many different ways in our culture. Like we can say, I love Jesus, I love my wife, I love my children. Let's see, does this do that? Very interesting. I didn't work it out this way. So, yeah, I love my wife, I love my children, I love Jesus. You know, I love eating out, I love sports, I love God. You know, there's so many things. I love to travel. We can use the word love in so many different ways. But in each sentence that we use the word love, it really has a different meaning. It does. The word love doesn't capture what we feel and what we are saying when we use that word. I love good humor and I love laughter. Now, obviously, the word love does not mean the same in exactly each one of those sentences. What is love? Is it something, is it something that you feel, or is love something that you do? Well, you know, it all depends. The Greeks understood that love has different meanings in different contexts. They even used different words to capture some of those meanings. They used the word philos to speak about friendship, at love and mutual affection. And then they used the word eros to talk about romantic love. And they use storge to talk about familial or family love. And then they had another word for love, which they hardly used at all. And this word for love was mostly used in the Greek translations of the Old Testament. And then the New Testament writers took those concepts and applied them in the New Testament. And that word is agape. This was the word that the Greek translations, the Greeks often spoke about to talk about God's love. Now, if philios is the love of friendship and eros is the love of romance, God's love is agape. It's the unconditional love. God simply loves because he is love. In his way of existence, that's God. So God loves all creation, and God loves all people equally. The New Testament writers picked up on this word and used it extensively to describe God's love for mankind, displayed in the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ, for us. Now, you cannot have friendship love or romantic love for your enemies, but you can have agape love. You can love your enemy unconditionally, regardless of how he treats you. So the word the Apostle Paul uses here, this love, word love, in 1 Corinthians 13, the agape love, is an unconditional love. Paul describes the character of love in these verses, and he's just talking about agape love, and agape love only. Now, we can compare verses 4 to 7 to light passing through a prism and being separated into different colors, various colors. Just as the various colors of the spectrum all work together to make a white light, so Paul describes love in its components as a rainbow of actions that all work together to make love. True agape love. So as we study the Apostle Paul's description, it becomes clear that he is not talking about a love that is a warm feeling, but rather a conscientious decision to love people no matter who they are or what they do to us. Paul describes agape love in verses 4 to 7 using a series of 15 verbs. Our English translation changes some of those verbs to adjectives, but the Greek for all of these are verbs. And I think that's really significant, really important for us to understand. These are all verbs, action words. The love Paul is talking about is not primarily about something you feel, but something you do. We may not be able to control our feelings, but we can control our actions. And even to some extent, our motivations. Agape love is something that you do by accepting people unconditionally. And then Paul says, God measures your entire life by how you love others. Now, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7, it reads this. It says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. So as we go through these verses together, think about each characteristic of love which Paul describes and make a mental note, if you would, of what is your strength and what is your weakness. So we're going to look at what, number one, what love is, what love is not, what love does in contrast to something else, and lastly, what all love always does. So first of all, Paul begins with two verbs. And these verbs are positive verbs. He says, love is patient and love is kind. Now, when we read these verses in English, they sound like adjectives, not verbs. But once again, in the original language, all of the descriptions in verses 4 to 7 are verbs. They are not describing so much what love is, but how love acts. Love acts patiently. Love acts kindly. So look at verse 4 in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Now, isn't it interesting that the very first word that Paul uses is patience? That word means to bear patiently with other people's faults and offenses, to be long-suffering. This is the first characteristic of agape love because it's totally unconditional. It chooses to love another, not because of who they are, but in spite of who they are, in spite of what they do to you or what they have done to you. It is a love which understands the frailties of human nature and refuses to take offense. It's a love which sees the potential in people and does not demand instant maturity or growth. It's a love which continues to desire the best for others, even when it is slandered or abused. It is a love remarkably like God's love. Think about it. Isn't God incredibly patient with us? Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14, it reads this. It says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. And then in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And then Paul, writing to Timothy, he says, I am the worst of sinners, but for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ just might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. So God is love, and therefore God is patient with us. And now secondly, love is kind. Now, it's been said that the greatest thing a person can do for our Heavenly Father is to be kind to his children. Now, it's not difficult to be kind. It doesn't take much effort, but it does take intention. And that is what Paul is talking about here, caring enough to be kind. Sometimes just a word is just enough. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25, the writer says, an anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. Love practices acts of kindness to others, simple loving acts of kindness. This world is very often not a kind place. People say and do so many hurtful things. We need a lot more kindness in our world. So make it a point to be kind to others. Let it be spontaneous, no hesitation. If you can think of it, you can do it. Kindness is a powerful medicine for a hurting world. Many people will remember an act of kindness forever. Love is patient, love is kind. These two words describe our passive and our active responses towards each other. God is described as both patient and kind. God holds back his wrath and pours forth his mercies. Now in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul speaks of God's kindness, tolerance, and patience, and how God's kindness leads us towards repentance. So thank God for his patience, and then be patient with other people. Praise God for his kindness, and then be kind to other people. Start with your family and then move on to your neighbors, co-workers, fellow students, and even strangers. Now, another point we see in this is that love is described negatively in these verses. What love is not? Paul has just shown us two positive characteristics of love. The next section is the longest. Next, Paul uses seven verbs to describe love negatively. What love does not do? He says, love does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. So let's look at the very first three of these descriptions. It says, love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. First, love does not envy. The word here is a strong word which literally means to boil with zeal. But when applied negatively, it means to burn and boil with envy. We can envy many things. A person's position in life, their possessions, or appearance. We can even envy another person's spiritual gifts or service for the Lord. Love does not envy because love is glad for what the other person is doing, for what the other person has. There is no rivalry or competition in love. You cannot love someone and envy them at the same time. Envy causes us to treat others in wrongful ways. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery because they envied him. The gospel writers tell us that out of envy, the chief priests handed Jesus over to be crucified because of envy. Envy is a poison which eventually consumes that person who chooses to harbor it in his or her life. Now, Proverbs 14, verse 30 says, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Now, next comes, love does not boast. If envy is desiring what another person has, boasting comes from desiring for others to see what you have. Sometimes a person boasts truthfully about themselves, but more often they tend to stretch the truth. The Greek word can mean to exaggerate or display yourself, to brag about yourself, literally to be a windbag. It means to act and talk in such a manner that you draw attention to yourself. Some people feel the need to always be the center of the stage. They want others to notice them and to admire them. They look for what they can do, what they can get from others, rather than what they can give to others. You cannot boast and love at the same time, because boasting is concerned with you, while love is concerned with others. Now, closely related to boasting is the issue of pride. Love is not proud. Once again, in the Greek, this is a verb rather than an adjective. The word actively means to inflate. You can translate it, love does not puff itself up. Boasting is pride acting outwards in relation to other people. Pride acts inwards in relation to yourself. It is the act of puffing yourself up in your own eyes until you feel so superior to others that you cannot possibly love them. That kind of pride breeds a critical and judging spirit that has no patience with others and no desire to act kindly. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. The next pair of verbs tells us that love is not rude or self-seeking. When Paul writes that love is not rude, he's using a verb which means to act disgracefully or dishonorably. It means to violate the accepted standards of the people around us in such a way that you make them feel uncomfortable. Paul is speaking here about common courtesy. This is love in relationship to society. We are social beings who live in community, and as such, we have certain social customs and expectations. Love cares enough about people that it seeks to respect these conventions. Immodest dress, offensive language, and disrespect for others. All of these are examples of general rudeness, which is unacceptable with agape love. Therefore, love does not dress, speak, or act in a way that defies general standards or offends other people. Now, I realize that's not popular talk in this highly individualistic society, in our culture. Many people take the attitude, I'll do whatever I want. And if you don't like it, that's tough. Well, love says, I will do whatever ministers to others, and if I don't like it, that's tough. So love is not rude. It's not self-seeking. This next word speaks about seeking your own advantage and putting yourself before others. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he says this, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interest of others. Notice that we should not neglect ourselves, but neither should we seek our own advantage to the detriment of others. You've heard the saying, some persons love people and use things. Others love things and use people. Love does not use people to gain its own advantage. It looks outward rather than inward. It takes the attitude of Jesus who came and said he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Love is not rude, and love is not self-seeking. So now we come to the final pair in this long section. It says, love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Not easily angered has to do with the short term, while keeping no record of wrongs has to do more with the long term. To be easily angered means to be easily provoked or stirred up. To be irritated or touchy, to yield to provocation. So now understand this. We all have buttons on us that when pushed will trigger an unloving reaction. Push the right button on me on the wrong day, and I will probably end up owing you an apology at the end of the day. But some people are covered with buttons all over themselves. They seem to take special pride in polishing and grooming those buttons. And then when they wear them, they're in a place where they're easily accessible, where people can easily touch them. And some people even have a fine hair trigger on their button that you even walk by and it goes off. Paul says that is not love. That's the short term. Blowing up when someone presses your button. Others struggle more with the long-term side of this love. It says, love keeps no record of wrongs. Being easily angered is a quick reaction which results in hurtful words and harmful actions. Keeping a record of wrongs is a long-term decision to hold on to bitterness and resentment and choose not to forgive someone. It's the difference between the quick flare and the slow burn. The word Paul uses here literally means to count evil, to credit to someone's account, to credit evil to someone's account. But you don't have to keep written records in order to violate this verse. Have you ever blacklisted someone in your heart? Are you waiting to settle a score? Do you have a habit of bringing up the past? Then you are not practicing love. Love does not store up resentment and bears no malice. Love forgives all offenses and keeps no records. This is the way God loves us. When God forgives us in our sins, so we read in Psalm 130, verse 3 and 4, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. Now, Paul also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21, he says that God reconciled us to himself, to Christ, not counting men's sins against them. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God says also in Jeremiah 31, verse 34, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. So, love, next is our point. Love described with a contrasting statement. Love is described Paul has described love in positive terms, what love is, and then in negative terms, what love is not. Now he goes on to describe love with a contrasting statement in verse 6. He says, love does not delight in evil, but love rejoices with the truth. When Paul says that love does not delight in evil, he means that love takes no pleasure in unrighteousness, in injustice, in any wickedness at all. Love never rejoices when people are mistreated, when evil wins out, when God is dishonored, or when God's law is disobeyed. Rather than rejoicing, love cries with the psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 136. The psalmist says, streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. Love does not delight when evil falls on another person. Love is never glad at another person's misfortune. It never gossips about another person's problems. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. That's the contrast. Love rejoices when truth wins out, not evil. As Christians, we are to love the truth at all costs. We should speak the truth in love. Scripture leaves no room for a watered-down Christian love that accepts and believes anything without regard to biblical truth. True love does not divorce itself from tough moral choices. We must love the truth at all costs. We must love God, but not soft-pedal sin. Balancing truth and love is never easy. It often involves confrontation, and most of us don't like confrontation. Paul has described love in positive terms, what love is. He has described what love is in negative terms, and what love is not. And now, he has described love with contrasting statement. He tells us four things that we should always, that love always does. Look at verse 7. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. First, love always protects. The word Paul uses is related to the Greek word for roof. It means to protect by covering over. And just as a roof provides protection, a covering from the elements, protection is a natural byproduct of love. So a pastor protects the church he loves. The good shepherd protects the sheep. A parent naturally protects his or her children. And some children may complain of their parents being overprotective, but Paul calls that love. Secondly, love always trusts. The word here means to trust or to believe in, to commit yourself to someone or something. Now, love is not stupid or naive. I don't think I saw any of those words anywhere in Paul's list. It does not believe in an obvious lie or blindly put in its trust in untrustworthy people. But love chooses to prudently believe the best about all people until proven otherwise. And love certainly trusts God, who is always completely trustworthy. Thirdly, love always hopes. Love is unabashedly optimistic. Love does not dwell on the problems of the past, but looks forward to the future with confidence and with grace. And then finally, it says, love always perseveres. Love never stops loving. It continues to face in the face of rejection and opposition. It bears up under insult and injury. Love perseveres because it is unconditional. It chooses to love people in spite of themselves. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And Paul says that without this kind of love, Paul says we are nothing. Now the qualities Paul has described here are really fruits of the Holy Spirit. Fruits of the Holy Spirit in your life. It is only as you yield to God and His Spirit, asking Him to change you, that He will make you into a more loving person. Someone has suggested taking your own name and plugging it into verses 4 and 7. Whenever you see the word love, you stick your name in there. For instance, try it. Ron is always patient. Ron is always kind. Ron never envies. Well, if you're like me, you would get to the point that you would say, oh, this is garbage. That's not true. I think a better suggestion is to take Jesus' name and plug it in wherever you see the word love. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He is not rude. Jesus is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Jesus is the only one who truly fulfills this beautiful picture of love. He is a prism that breaks love down into the constituent parts so that we can see it more clearly. He is the perfect rainbow of love. Rather than get discouraged over our shortcomings, cast yourself upon Christ, who is perfect love, and meditate on his beauty and the beauty of his character. And let God do his work in you, transforming you evermore into the likeness of Christ by the power of his Spirit. This is the secret of growing in love. I'd like to close with it's a verse that actually Jeanette found for me. It comes from Mother Teresa, and a really inspiring verse. Mother Teresa said this: I'm not exactly sure what heaven will be like, but I know that when we die and it comes time for God to judge us, he will not ask, how many good things have you done in your life? Rather, he will ask, how much love did you put into what you did? Shall we pray? Thanks. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for how you've spoken to us through this letter to the Corinthian church, Lord. And Lord, I pray with that prayer that even Francis Assisi prayed, Lord, make us, each one of us, make us an instrument of your love, Lord. Lord, we pray that as we learn how to love one another and, Lord, and learn how to love you in greater love, that we can grow stronger in our relationship with you. Lord, we ask this, your son Jesus. Amen.